Father, as we open your word right now and I preach from it, teach from it, Father, I pray that you, Lord, would open our hearts, give us a fresh look, Lord Jesus, at what today is about, Father. I ask that you just bless this flock, Father God, your sheep this morning. Lord, what a beautiful day you've given us. What a day to be together. What a day to rejoice. What a topic to rejoice in, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is really central to the faith of every Christian. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. You know, without a firm belief that God has raised him from the dead, salvation from God's wrath and our sin is impossible. What does Romans 10:9 say? Now these are verses that you've heard many, many times. It says that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Part of the belief of the gospel is the belief of the resurrection. Without belief in the resurrection, there is no salvation. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Can you imagine what it would be like today if we were still in our sins and there was no hope? Can you imagine for a minute that as we get older and we're getting ready to die, to get rid of this tent, and to realize there's no way to be redeemed? You know how awful that would be? Praise God for Jesus. Praise God for the resurrection. Praise God for the gospel. Because in Romans 1, and you know it, that's my favorite verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Do you believe the gospel? That's great, because without it, none of this is possible. Without the good news of Jesus, his defeat of death, the gospel is void of its power to save anybody in this room, let alone mankind. If Christ was not raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, there would be no newness of life. There would look at Romans 6:4. Go to Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead, look at that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Without the resurrection, that's not possible. And so every accountable person would remain dead in their trespasses and sins, as described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 5 in that chapter. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Without hope of becoming a new creation in Christ if there was no resurrection. Described, if we went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That wouldn't be possible without Christ coming out of the grave. So the resurrection of Christ provides the substance for the Christian's hope, and a solid foundation to build our faith on. Is it any surprise that the first century church put so much emphasis on Jesus' resurrection? Peter, in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, he specifically mentioned how the apostle chosen to take the place of Judas was to become witness of the resurrection of Christ. And that's found, of course, I said, in Acts chapter 1, verse 22, which I suppose we could go ahead and read that. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his baptism? No, his resurrection. Peter preached to thousands of Jews in Jerusalem a sermon that hinged on the empty tomb of Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24. And what does it say there? It says, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Jesus couldn't be held by what? The grave, death. That's important for us because resurrection, because we will be raised too, the grave can't hold you. It can't keep you in it. That's amazing. Amen? All right. Be excited about that this morning. Acts chapter 2, verse 31 to 32. What does it say there in the text? He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. And this was Peter bearing witness to that. Then he spoke in the temple about the Lord's resurrection in Acts chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, let me read 14 with that. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. He went on in verse 26 of that chapter to say, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. None of that's possible unless Jesus has risen from the grave. In Acts chapter 4, verse 10, Peter witnessed of Christ's resurrection before the highest court of the Jews. When he said in verse 10, he says, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you, what? Whole. And so Acts chapter 5, going into verse 29 to 32, he says, but Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus raised up Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior and give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. He goes on, then Paul picks up the mantle, and Paul repeatedly spoke of the resurrection of Christ in Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, while Paul was in Antioch, he says, in quite a string of verses here actually, in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 30, Paul says, but God raised him from the dead, verse 33. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He goes on from verse 33 to verse 34 and says, and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, for he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And even goes on farther into that text, down to verse 37, verse 36 says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw what? No corruption. His body wasn't allowed to stay in the grave. It was impossible for that to happen. Acts chapter 17, if you jump over to 17:3, Paul reasons again now in Thessalonica. He says in verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. And then he gave testimony of the resurrection, finally, to Festus and Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 22 to 25. That's Acts 26, 22 to to 25, where he says, "Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." See, first century Christians, they frequently discussed the resurrection of Christ, and they were prepared to defend the resurrection of Christ with logical arguments and with sufficient evidence. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see a lot of witnesses there that said the resurrection happened. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's just start in verse 3 right there. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he," what? "Rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." All the way through Scriptures, they knew how long he would be in the grave. They rejected it, but they knew it. They didn't want to listen to it, but they knew it. He gave evidence of that all through. Now, look what happens. It says, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas." Cephas is Peter. "Then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, in whom the greater part remain to the present to when Paul was writing this, not today. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then, last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of time, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, in the Jewish custom, in the Jewish culture, how many witnesses did he really need to have? Two. Did he give more than two here? Yes, there was no denying in the first church's doctrine, in their teaching, and that Jesus has risen from the grave. You couldn't convince them that that wasn't true. Matter of fact, here in Acts chapter 1, go back there, verse 3, again, in that chapter, "to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Even after the resurrection, Jesus would pop in and out of the people, the disciples, and he would talk to them and teach them. He talked to the 11 without Thomas there. He would talk, then Thomas later. Then he would talk to Philip, and he would see them even on the beach and eat with them. He made himself known, and they saw the resurrected Lord. So Christ's resurrection was fundamental to their faith and prominent in their preaching. It should be no less today. That is the focal point of the Christian doctrine. He is risen. Oh, man, he is risen.
He is risen.
Yeah, that just comes out of you. He is risen. That is the pinnacle of the whole thing. He's risen. There you go. All right. Hundreds of millions of people on earth don't believe what we just said. Hundreds of people or millions of people on earth don't believe in Jesus, his death-defying power of the resurrection. They think we're crazy people because we believe witnesses of 1,000 years ago. But one thing they don't know is I was dead once, and I know the power of the resurrection, because I know what kind of man I used to be as a dead man in my sin, and I know what I'm now alive in the righteousness of Christ. There is a difference. If you don't know the difference from how you used to be, and I'm not talking if you were 4 or 5, how are you going to know that? But any adult, let's just say that, if you've been in your teens and 20s and 30s without Christ, then now you're born again, you should know the difference. You and I should know the difference. Skeptics scoff at the idea of Jesus coming back to life. They scoff at him coming back at all. They scoff that you were once dead and you came alive. So what's so important about the resurrection of Jesus? I got 5 points. And just bear with me because we will be out of here by 5, okay? So first, given the fact that Jesus is not the only person to come back to life, okay? They had Old Testament people that came back to life. They had all the miracles that Jesus did, the apostles did. What is it that makes his resurrection so unique? Okay, so why is the resurrection of Jesus more significant than any other resurrection? Romans 1. We'll answer that or part of that for us this morning. Romans chapter 1, the first 4 verses. It says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according what? To the what?
Flesh.
To the flesh. Remember that. Okay. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. What gave him the title to be called the Son of God, even though that's what he was called? How do you and I know that's really the Son of God? Why isn't Muhammad the Son of God? Why isn't Buddha the Son of God? Why is it Jesus Christ, the Christ, who is the Son of God? What? The resurrection. Okay, look at it again. And declared to be the Son of God. In other words, what proved that he was the Son of God? Well, what? It says, with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The power behind the resurrection is the Holy Spirit. Okay, he's the one that brought Jesus out of the grave. He's powerful. He's dunamis. He's dynamite. He's explosive in his power. Okay, he has power that you and I have never seen. All right, remember, it is through the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus created the heavens and the earth. It's what holds it together. Okay, so look at this. He says, power according to the Spirit of what? Holiness, okay? The Spirit, just like he has in Ephesians 1:13, he's called the Spirit of promise. Here he's called the Spirit of holiness. What? He's set apart for the purpose of God. Okay, so the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus comes out of the grave. I know he's the Messiah. I know he's the Savior of the world. I know he is the Christ because the grave couldn't keep him in the ground. And so his resurrection was different because of who he is. He is the Son of God. Now, he didn't become the Son of God that then. He has always been the Son of God. He proved it to you and I that that's exactly who he was. Now, which the resurrection solidified. This is the Son of God. And just as the miracles he worked testified of his divine nature, so did his resurrection. That's the first point. The second reason why Jesus' resurrection stands out above all others is because it alone was specifically foretold in Scripture. Okay? In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, Peter affirms that God had raised Jesus from the dead because it was not possible for the grave to hold him. So he quotes out of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, which says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and he shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, this is David saying that, but who's David prophesying? David's saying it about himself, not knowing that he's prophesying about who? Jesus Christ. Okay, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You couldn't keep Jesus in the grave if you wanted to. Where did he want to be? Where did he want to be? Where was he headed? To the right hand of the Father. Why? Why would he want to be there at the right hand of the Father? Because then all the work that the Son was supposed to do is finished. I get to sit down. It's accomplished. Well, until he stands up again. Then it's war. Peter then explains this quote from the book of Psalms in saying, in Acts 2:29-32, he actually quotes, well, let's just say Acts 2:29-32 there, if you're looking that up. He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the what? The resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." And Peter said and testified of that very same thing. The Apostle Paul then comes along, believed that the psalmist bore witness to Christ. And he spoke in Acts 13, verses 32-39, and it says, "And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you,' and that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Therefore, he also says in another psalm, 'You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption.' For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried, and his fathers, buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Folks, we're because of the resurrection of Christ, we're justified, what? How does he say this? From all things. What are the all things that we're justified from? All my failures, all my sin, all my iniquities. Not some of them, all of them. He has justified us as if I've never sinned before. I'm not just, acquitted. I'm found innocent. You know, I can't be retried. Look at that. Listen to that. There is no sin in me that has not been forgiven. No court can call me condemned because the Father doesn't. So how sufficient is the blood of Jesus to forgive you and I? And listen, I would argue with Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. He would say that because he persecuted the church. But who's done things in your life that you are ashamed of? Now, where is the prophecy for the resurrection of Jairus' daughter? When did the prophets ever foretell of Eutychus? You know Eutychus when he falls out the window? You talk about Paul's preaching. You may be thankful we don't have windows high enough here for you folks to die when you fall out of them. But who prophesied of Tabitha's resurrection? They didn't prophesy. The scriptures didn't foretell of those. No resurrected person other than Jesus had his or her resurrection foretold by an Old Testament prophet. Nor did any inspired apostle or prophet in the first century or the first century church apply Old Testament prophecies to them. This makes Jesus' resurrection unique. It didn't just happen. It was told it was going to happen. All the way through Scripture, it's told it's going to happen. That's the second point. The third point is Jesus' resurrection is more significant than any other because he prophesied numerous times that he would rise from the dead out of his own lips. Now, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Let's just look at a couple of these. Matthew 12, 40. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. You know what the one account in Scripture that the Jews don't believe? Is Jonah. They say it's fake. There's no fish alive today that could swallow a man. I beg to differ with them. I've swam with those guys, okay? They may not swallow you, but they can scare the out of you, okay? But if you remember, it says, and God made a fish for Jonah. Doesn't say it had to be, it could have been one fish. God can do anything. But if you don't believe Jonah, you're not going to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because that's the only sign he gave. And he probably gave it knowing that they would reject it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus again declares his resurrection. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Remember, the third day according to Scriptures, which is 1 Corinthians 15. Matthew 17, since we're right there, in verses 22 to 23. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and the third day he will be raised up. And they were exceedingly, what? Sorrowful. What were they focused on? He's going to die. They missed that he was going to be only in a grave for 3 days. You know that sometimes when people are talking to you and you only hear what you want to hear? Huh? And they tell you you're not listening. Why did they tell you you're not listening? Because you're not listening. Okay. So chapter 20, Matthew 20, verses, I'll just do this one more, 18 and 19. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again. Now, what part of that didn't they get? Well, he's going to be crucified. Peter would go, I'm not going to let you. You know, I love you more than anybody else. There's no way I'm going to deny you. I'm not going to. Well, I'm the one that loves you. He's the first one that runs. But praise God, he forgives. Now, Jesus' prophecies concerning his resurrection and the specific day on which it would occur, how long he was even in the grave, were so widely known that after Jesus' death, his enemies requested that Pilate would place a guard on the tomb. They knew it was coming. Certainly the Gentiles knew it was coming, okay? The Roman soldiers, certainly those in the Sanhedrin say, we better put a stone on this, and you better be sealed because this guy could get out. Last thing we want is for him to get out. Can you imagine when the disciples picked up the mantle and began to preach Christ, the apostles, and they were doing everything that Jesus was doing? Now, what do we do now? There was one of them then. Now there's 12. 13. We can't stop this. Of course, they went on to turn the world upside down, didn't they? So they knew exactly what Jesus had said that he would do, and they did everything in their power to stop it. Now, the fourth point is the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection is seen in the fact that he is the only resurrected person to have lived and died without ever committing any sin in his whole lifetime. He was and is pure, right? He was and is righteous. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, and then 1 John 2, 1. 1 John 3, 3 says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. He's pure. How long was Jesus pure? Forever. From from eternity. Okay, now look at 1 John 2, 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. So he's always been right. He's always been in a right place with God. Everything he does is right. Everything he does is pure. 1 Peter 2:22 says about Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He was the Lamb of God without blemish or without spot, 1 Peter 1 tells us. He's the one who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that. So no one else who has risen from the dead ever lived a perfect life and then died prior to their resurrection for the purpose of taking away the sins of the world. And that's what he did when in 1 John 1:29, where the scriptures declare, let me get there. John 1:29, they say, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, because Jesus lived this sinless life and he died and then overcame death in his resurrection, he alone has the honor of being called the Lamb of God. He alone has the honor of being called the great high priest that Hebrews 4 talks about. He alone has the honor to be called the Son of God. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was proof that God had accepted Jesus' death and as a sacrifice for our sins. And nothing else can do that. Matter of fact, go to Romans 8, verses 31 to 34. Romans 8. See, we have a lot to praise God for today. Romans chapter 8, verse 30 and verse 31, and go down to 30. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's going to send his son to die for us, what else won't the Father give you? Now think about that. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, who shall separate us from that love of Christ that Paul talked about this morning at the early service? Nothing. Nothing. As I said in Romans 4, go back to Romans 4, verses 20 to 25. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. This is Abraham here. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He died for our sins for the purpose of justifying us before the Father. The resurrection provides hope for our own resurrection. Now give God praise this morning for the resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I want to stand here and say, I thank God for a stone removed. And which John 20 in verse 1 talks about, which Mary Magdalene first saw. A stone that had been sealed and guarded by the Roman soldiers so no one could get out. My Savior got out. I want to thank him not just for the empty tomb, but the body being gone. His body wasn't there. The garments were there. Everything was, I know they thought that he got stolen out of there, but he was risen. All his garments were, or the garment, the napkin on his head was folded up, which you all know means in their culture, if the master of the house has a napkin when he's eating, right, and puts it on the plate, then he's not coming back. But if he folds it up and sets it aside, it means I will return. Don't miss that sign there. Don't miss one of the Gospels either that has an angel at the head and an angel at the foot of his tomb, almost like what? The mercy seat. Don't miss the fact that what was laying there in that cave, in that tomb, was the very one who was born into this world to die for you. Don't miss the fact that death can't hold him. And because we're alive in Christ, death can't hold us either. Amen. And so there were many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm grateful for that list of witnesses. I'm grateful that I end up being one down thousands of years later of the witness of what it means to be dead and come alive. And so are you if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back to the verse I started with in John chapter 11. John 11. I want to close it out here. And that's what he was saying to Mary and Martha, or to Martha. Martha said to him in verse 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? What was he saying to Martha? She thinks he's dead. Jesus is saying he's alive. He's just not here. Oh, his bones are still in there. And you wrapped him up like a mummy. But let's just show you who has power over life and death. I want to show you that the grave can't hold me or anybody that believes in me. Lazarus, come forth. Now, that's an amazing thing. I think he had to name him or everybody would have come. Now, this one I am statement, I am the resurrection and the life, tells us so much about the Lord. He's the one who has power and authority. He's the one who brings hope. He's the one who gives life to the dead. He is the one who overcame death. And only the Son of God could make such a claim. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word today, starting this morning, Father. And we get to have a meal together this morning. We get to rejoice with music. Lord, we get to hear the word again. And Lord, what a blessed day that belongs to you. I think your birth, your crucifixion, the resurrection, the three greatest days ever in the history of this world. Father, especially this day, we are alive because of you. Thank you for the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.